In response to a question about who would be saved, Jesus said this. Luke 13:23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved or will be saved? Are there few that will be saved in the end? Is basically what they're asking. They didn't know about this get saved stuff. And he said unto them, this was a commandment, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's the narrow gate. The word straight, the way it's spelled there, does not mean in a straight line. It means narrow. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many will seek to enter in and will not be able. Where do you hear that taught? Many, in other words, what he's really saying is that many will try to repeat Romans 10, 9 and 10 and just won't ever get the words right. If that's all there was to it, Jesus is making no sense. Striving to enter in must be more than repeating a verse or two. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Hosea's friend and fellow worker Isaiah is saying that at the time Hosea is saying these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That's good counsel.
Amen.
I want to seek God while there's hope. I don't want to push back and push back and push back and then somehow and other things get bad and I come to my senses and go back and God's not standing there anymore. There's hope now for whatever the need is. It's a good time to seek God while His presence is still with us. God, help us. Amen. Amen. I like what David said in Psalms. He said, you said, seek my face, and I said, thy face, O God, I'll seek. David was wise to respond quickly to the grace of God. There was grace in the Old Testament. The law was grace. God graced man with it. God, sending prophets was of the grace of God. Having the priesthood there was the grace of God. Having the temple to go to was the grace of God. They had to carry out those symbols, but having the symbols came from the grace of God. He didn't have to do any of that. And he opened up a door, and then when they went wrong, he gave them hundreds of years of a heartbreak in heaven, calling to them, warning them, loving them, blessing them anyway, punishing them. Try this, try that, try famine, try plenty, try Syrians attacking, try Jeroboam II delivering Israel from Syrians, try anything. Try Hosea with love. Try Amos with threatening things coming. Try whatever. Oh, Israel, why will you die? That's what we're in the middle of reading about. And we're living there. God help us. I feel like it's time to seek the Lord while He may be found. Lay hold on eternal life. He's given us a promise. Let's wrap ourselves up in it. Covered with the Holy Ghost. Anchored in the Lord. Oh God, have mercy on us. Let us be yours indeed, oh God. Not just in name, but in deed. In spirit, in attitude. Verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against Jehovah, for they have begotten strange children. That's children they're strangers to God. I'll show you one of the most unusual verses in the Bible. It's in Hosea chapter 10. Verse 1. It says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit. Now, Bob's grapevines and Rob's grapevines, they're really loaded. Bob's have been plundered repeatedly. They brought forth fruit, and that means they're not empty. So how are you going to get that? Randall, how are you going to get that? Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit. It means he produces fruit. But God doesn't get anything out of it. I'll give you an example. Well, it refers to the strange children that Israel has born in 5 verse 7. They have begotten strange children. Israel brought forth, they increased in population. But the people were intermingled with foreigners, religiously and other ways, that it didn't belong to God. So they bore fruit to itself. It's just like a Christian sect that increases in members. God has nothing. We can get so far from God that we increase in numbers and remain empty, fruitless. And that's where Israel had gotten. The children they bore then belonged to God. Belonged to Molech or something else. Jesus mentioned it when he was here. He told the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders anyway, he said, you traverse land and sea to make one convert. And when he is made, he is twice as much the child of hell as you are. So they were increasing their numbers, their membership rolls, but God was getting nothing out of it. So they were producing fruit, but in God's sight, they were empty. Pardon me?
Fruit to a different vine.
Matter of fact, while we're talking about fruit of a different vine, glad you brought that up, Wendell. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. It's a song that God put in Isaiah's heart to sing. Jeremiah speaks a little bit of this, about this too. This is a song. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. His vineyard. Now the vineyard is going to be God's people, of course. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. We don't have the music to this, but we have the words. And he fenced it, that's to protect it, and gathered out the stones thereof. And planted it with the choicest vine, the best there was. Isn't it Psalm 80 that says God took a vine out of Egypt and transplanted it into Canaan? And built a tower in the midst of it to watch. It's more protection, at least. And made a wine press therein so that he could press out the grapes and get the wine. And he watched and he waited. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought wild grapes. And now, that's his song that God gave him to sing. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge. What do you think? Between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Done in it? Why, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? What did I do wrong? Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard, since I can't get it to produce me anything. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, and behold, oppression. For righteousness, behold, a cry. That's the cry of the poor being abused. Same thing Hosea is saying. They're living at the same time, prophesying in the same places. While we are in Isaiah, might as well stay and look at chapter 8. You know that Hosea was told to take two different women at different times for different reasons. Same thing happened to Isaiah. God was using Isaiah the same way. Isaiah. Oh, where is it? Look at that. Chapter 8, verse 1. Yeah, we'll start in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a men's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's the name of his son. It's a prophetic name, just like Hosea gave prophetic names to his children. This child was named A Remnant Shall Return. No, in making... No, this is the wrong child. He had... these children. This one is called, in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth to pray, or whatever. It's a prophetic name. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record. Now look at this. He took two righteous men as witnesses. Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went in unto the prophetess and conceived. He took a servant of God who was a female into wherever, maybe the temple of God, and had these two witnesses there as witnesses as whose child this was going to be. I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son, and the Lord said unto me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, what would you call him around the house? For before the child shall have knowledge to even say daddy and mommy, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So that was getting close to the time. There was another child with another name here, but I can't remember now where it is. But isn't that interesting that Isaiah had to do the same thing? Now, we're going to read over in Micah, where he walked around for a prophetic reason naked. Look what God told Isaiah to do. I think it's chapter 20. Yeah. It's a little bit later on in the story, time-wise, but look what God commanded Isaiah to do. In the year that Tartan came into Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spoke the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked... This is 3 years later. Isaiah did not wear clothes for 3 years. The Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians and Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot. How about that? That was a prophecy just of what he was going to do to Egypt and Ethiopia. Micah mentions doing something like that. So Hosea, Micah, and Isaiah are all talking at the same time and saying much of the same thing. In one of the chapters in Micah, it's almost word for word with Isaiah for three or four verses. So these men have one message for God's people, and it's a warning of what's about to happen. When I was in the seminary, we were studying the book of Micah. I had a course on Micah. Of course, what Micah actually said was never really talked about, but we came to that place in Micah where there were three or four verses identical almost with Isaiah. And we'll look at that. And Professor Scoggin was up there talking, and he said there are several possibilities how this came about. Either Isaiah said it first and Micah copied him, or Micah said it first and Isaiah copied him, or a third party said it and they both copied them. Then he went on. And after class, I kind of met him at the door. I said, Dr. Scoggins, here I am with skinny little kid with big glasses. I said, isn't it a possibility that God may have spoken to both of them? He said, well, I guess so. I think it was a possibility. Oh, well. In this class, that's the only possibility. Okay, now. Yes, it does. They have begotten strange children, Hosea 5:7. Now a month. Shall a month devour them and their portions? They don't have many provisions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah. That's a high place. And a trumpet in Ramah. That must have been another one. Cry aloud in the house of nothing. The house of sin, house of idols, Bethel. After thee, O Benjamin. I don't know what that means unless it's a warning about what's coming. They're going to be after Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Now, what did I tell you Ephraim was the name for?
Israel.
Israel. So he's talking to the north here. He's talking to Judah in the next verse. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound or change the landmark so they can expand their territory, their property. Thieves. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Now that's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing to willingly walk after the commandment? Why would God be upset about that? Amy, what's wrong with that? He willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore, my wrath's going to be poured out on him like water. What's wrong with that? It was Jeroboam's commandment. It was the wrong commandment. It wasn't the commandment of God. It's the commandment of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam, and all the things that followed. It's a very evil thing to be humble to the wrong spirit. Being friendly is wicked if you're being friendly with the world, because the friendship with the world is enmity against God. It's a wicked thing to help the ungodly. That's what got Jehoshaphat into trouble. And the prophet says, should you help the ungodly? It's a good thing to hate what God hates. No. This is where we are. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then instead of coming to God, Ephraim went to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I didn't want you to think it was the devil or Baal or Ashtaroth. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. And this is a sad verse to me. Think about God in heaven thinking this, I will go and return to my place. I give up until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Then Hosea says, come, let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. That's the answer to chapter 5, verse 4 at the end, where it said, they have not known the Lord. If we'll just continue, if we'll follow on in his commandments, we'll know the Lord. John chapter 8, verse 30. Anybody remember what that says? Jesus said the same thing to his disciples that Hosea just said there. As Jesus was speaking these words, many believed on him. John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue, isn't that what Hosea said? If we follow on to know the Lord, we will know the Lord. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And here's the second benefit of continuing in the word of God, listening to it and obeying it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know if you continue. There is nobody when they're first born of the Spirit who knows God. Nobody. We have to grow in the knowledge of God. Babies just being born never don't know their parents. Don't even know the mother at first. They certainly don't know the father. It takes them much longer to get to know the father. Because that takes time and experience. Sad things, happy things. To get to know how the father thinks. What he wants and what he doesn't want. What he accepts and what he doesn't accept. It takes time for a child to learn. The mother, they can learn her pretty quickly through the smell, the closeness. But it takes more time for the father. Same thing here. Well, if we follow on to know the, if we follow on in the commandments of God, we'll get to know the Lord. Hosea. O Ephraim, verse 4. What shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew it goeth away. Whenever you are good, it just lasts for a very short time. You'll see the result of that in a later chapter. Therefore, this is the reason I have chopped them up by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy instead of ritual. That's what he's talking about. Jesus mentioned this. Do you remember when Jesus was walking through the cornfield, and the disciples were hungry, or the wheat field, whichever kind of field it was, grain field anyway. And Jesus always had Pharisees around. He had a lot of Pharisees, disciples. They're not mentioned a lot. But every once in a while, they say something, and you know they're there. Well, here's Jesus in the middle of a cornfield, and Pharisees are there. What are they doing in the middle of a cornfield? Watching Jesus and his disciples. They were disciples. They were right there with the rest of them. But when Jesus, the 12 in particular, started getting hungry and started eating some grain, crushing it with their hand, and that was work. And it was the Sabbath day. And they said, wait a minute here now. That's contrary to the law. It wasn't. Well, that's what they thought, because they had added to the law. we were talking in this morning about the superstition that afflicts a lot of people. Like the young couple that we talked about last evening after the meeting. Fearing that the light inside of jack-o'-lantern represented the spirit of Satan. And I came up with a phrase that sounded funny at first, but it's the truth. If you're going to get close to God, you've got to get past the pumpkins. These guys weren't past the pumpkins. They still had superstitious fears about things God didn't care about. So they condemned Jesus' disciples for doing something that was pleasing to God. It was acceptable. They were hungry. They were passing through a wheat field. The law said if you pass through your neighbor's wheat field or vineyard and you're hungry, you can eat some. It's okay. You don't even have to ask the owner. But you can't put it in your pockets and haul it off, but you can have some. Well, they had said you couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. And Jesus quoted Hosea and said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy instead of ritual, you would not have condemned the just. He probably lost a few disciples that day too. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In other words, God's more concerned with you being good than with you being right. And they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. Look how he describes the clergy. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder by the way, by consent. For they commit lewdness. That's how they murder. They committed horrible crimes against the will of God. And spiritually they murdered people that they told they were saving, rescuing, guiding. Killing them with their sin. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood and the thief cometh in. And the troop of robbers, that's the priests, spoileth without. They plunder people on the outside of the cities, on the high places. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. It's bad that somebody who is in authority is made happy when something evil is done. Didn't Solomon say something like this? When a ruler believes lies, all his servants become evil, wicked. When a ruler is made happy by evil, then all his servants become evildoers so that he'll be happy. Well, they made their king glad with their wickedness. And the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. As an oven heated by the baker who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In other words, they're just holding back, waiting for their spirit, for their unclean spirit to have its effect. Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So they just thrived in their own immorality and were not punished, were not rebuked in the gate of the city, were not stoned to death the way God's law said do. Of course, this was in Israel. That would never have happened. So they thrived in their passions, their heated passions, and just watched as it leavened the whole lump. They don't even have to do any work. All they have to do is be themselves. And the result comes. They could be like a baker who just starts the fire and goes to sleep. And in the morning, his work's done. If a spirit isn't checked, it's going to spread. Evil spirits never voluntarily stop their work unless it's in hope of accomplishing a greater evil at a later time. Wrong spirits have to be rebuked in the gate. Judgment has to be there. But Amos said, if you rebuked an evildoer in the gates of Israel, you became the target. Made it tough. It's like maybe in the early 300s after Jesus, when Constantine began to mingle Jesus with his worship of the sun god and put a halo on Jesus' head. And then there became a controversy called the Arian controversy, because a man named Arius, a bishop named Arius, was teaching people that the Father was greater than the Son, and that he brought the Son into being. But the other bishop, a lot of Christian bishops believed that. But there was another growing segment of bishops in Christianity that were teaching this unheard of thing called a Trinity. So they had Constantine himself, the emperor of Rome, called a council to decide it. And he sat and ruled over that council. And by vote, they voted that Arius was wrong. And he made it a decree that if you and your little home group believed what Arius taught, that the Father was greater than the Son, your home would be confiscated and given to those who taught the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, how far could the truth go under those circumstances? What could you do? You couldn't even get together, because wherever you met was confiscated and given to those teaching lies and making the king happy. It's a tough time to live. When the political authority was putting its military might behind the wrong thing. That's what it was in Israel. You could be put to death officially for telling the truth. It wasn't just laughing at them or throwing stones at them or hating them. Their lives were on the line. Hosea, Amos, every one of God's prophets. Because the authority and power was made happy with wickedness. And the evildoers didn't have to do anything. They just had to be evil and grow. In a situation like that, sin prospers. Sin prospers, absolutely. The government, the schools, the entertainment industry, all of them are made happy by promoting perverseness, forcing it on children. And it's only going to get worse unless God finds some children's hearts to turn toward Him and calls them and anoints them. He could turn things around. But I suspect this world's going to get worse. And I suspect we're going to get better. We're not going that way. They are all adulterers, that is, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hands with scorners. Stretch out your hands. What's that? Except praying. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges with the influence of their leaven. All their kings are fallen. There wasn't one righteous king in the north. Even Jehu didn't leave off the sins of Jeroboam. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Now, with their attitude, with their spirit, it became so strong, unrighteousness became such a strong influence, wrong judgment became such the norm, that there was no place to go for refuge. And so God's people felt alone, isolated, the honest and the upright. Look how Jesus used the word leaven in Matthew 16. I've already told you about Paul. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Matthew 16. Now when, in verse 5, now when the disciples were come to the other shore, to the other side, they had forgotten to take some bread with them. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, he's saying this because he knows we forgot bread. He didn't want us to buy any leaven from a Pharisee. They did not understand where he was coming from. And when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, oh, ye of little faith. And he loved them so much. Oh, you of little faith. Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? If I needed bread, I could get it. I just fed thousands of people with a couple of loaves. Don't you understand? I'm not worried about food. I'm not worried about whether I'm going to have enough clothes to wear or food to eat. Haven't you seen that? Don't you remember the 7 loaves and I fed 4,000 men besides women and children? And how many extra baskets of food you took up after that? Think. He's still asking them, think about what I'm saying. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And he didn't say it. He didn't explain it. He wanted his Father to teach them. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul warned Timothy that there was a certain doctrine up in Ephesus that would eat like a cancer. It will spread, Timothy. You must stop that. It has its influence. Leaven is influence. And God is very patient. We've got to be very patient with each other, forbearing one another in love. Not jumping all over each other just for minor offenses or, you know, just like to make people feel like they're being watched every moment. You have to leave room for people to make mistakes, or they'll never grow. God gives us plenty of room to make mistakes. I'm living proof of that. But there are some things that he does not allow. And we can't, because of the influence. There are certain things that just have a quality about them that move and grow. And those kind of things are called leaven. Hosea. Verse 8, Ephraim. Chapter 7, verse 8. He hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. He's overdone on one side and not done enough on the other. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he doesn't know it. Remind you of Samson? Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he doesn't know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. You look at him and see how proud they are. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. When they get into trouble, they call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, fly, flapping every direction except Jerusalem, where the real answer lies. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, that silly dove, I'll catch her. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. Now this is the second time God has said, I'm letting you know what's going to happen. As your congregation has heard it, my prophets have told you, I'm going to do it. Woe unto them, because they have fled from me. The safest place to flee from God is to flee to Him. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound them and strengthened their arms, still they imagine mischief against me. Oh, they repent. They have religion. The word return there, we would say repent. They repent all the time, but not to God, not to the Most High. They repent to Baal and other gods. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. Amos said, can the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? So this is a warning. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. That's the family of the Lord. Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, I know thee. But Israel has cast off the thing that is good, and the enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of course, he knew about it, but it wasn't his doing. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Your calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. And you see Samaria riding a calf, and it bucking and throws him off. You've ridden the doctrine of that calf a long way, but it's about to buck you off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency?